It's great to see everyone here this morning. So many people, I wasn't expecting it. Happy Sabbath as well. Okay, so this morning we're going to have a prayer meeting. Do something that we don't do nearly enough in prayer meetings. And what do you think that is? That's right. How did you not hesitate even a few seconds? Okay, so let's kneel, and I'm going to make a prayer, and then we're going to go into our session. Our dear Father in heaven, we want to say thank you for the Sabbath day. We want to say thank you for the beautiful sunshine outside. And we want to say thank you for all the people present here. You've brought us here through a lifetime of challenges and lessons. And Father, we want you to speak to us this morning. We pray that you open our hearts as only you can. Open our eyes, our minds, even our bodies. And grant me the ability to say only the things you want me to say and everything that you want me to say. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I say often that, I mean, we've all heard that prayer is exactly like breathing. And one of the problems that we have with both is that sometimes we go too shallow when we do this. Try to breathe right now, and you'll notice the difference. Everybody? And exhale again. One more time. Is that the way you usually breathe? No, but you know that we could breathe like that all the time. There's no reason not to. In fact, if we did it as practice, our bodies would get used to it. And this is the same thing with our prayers. So sometimes we rush prayers and just say everything that we want in a shot and rush out of the house. Certainly, we do. And one of the ways that we can increase the depth of what we speak to God about is, well, I'll ask you, what do you think? What do you think is necessary for us to go a little bit deeper when we talk to God? A little louder? Thankfulness. Humility and faith. Our love for Him. Okay. Time. That's another very good one. Listening. And you have all the right answers. So we have to ask ourselves, why don't we do them? Right? We know what to do. And why is it that we don't? Right? We don't do it nearly enough. Do you feel you pray enough? Lift your hand if you feel you pray enough. I knew it. Right? I knew it. But if somebody had lifted their hands, I would be happy for them and happy for us. But the issue that we find ourselves in when we pray is that we don't fully, and I think Darlene in the back said it, is that we don't fully believe. Love is totally true. If we love God, we're going to basically pray with Him with intensity of desire and zeal. But the problem is that we can't produce that love, right? So God gives it to us. And we also can't produce necessarily faithfulness. And so we often find ourselves in a cycle, and we sometimes need the prayer to receive the love and to receive the faithfulness and to receive sometimes. So faith is at the basis of that cycle. In other words, God promises a lot of things in the Word, but unless we believe it, we will never reach. You might say, well, Claudine, you're not telling us anything new, but it's not really about saying anything new, but it's about changing whatever we're doing. If I was to ask you, who here would like to have a more vibrant and richer prayer life? Would you lift your hand? That's fantastic. Me too. And I'm going to tell you a story. A woman was trying to befriend another woman, and she was really attracted by the type of person that she was, just very, you know, has a lot of influence, looks very beautiful, and just very well put together. And so the woman proceeded to get the person's phone number, the lady's phone number, and basically call them, sometimes sporadically, sometimes at set times. And when the other lady would pick up, she would start speaking and saying certain things in a very consistent way, very coherent. From phone call to phone call, it was pretty much the same story. So the person would, you know, make sure to greet the person properly. The first lady greeted the second lady properly, and then she proceeded to tell the person how wonderful she is. And then she had a set, systematic way of approaching that lady. Of course, that lady never really had a chance to speak back because the first lady had everything in her mind of what to say. So she did, and then, you know, she would hang up, and the other person was a little bit stumped, but, you know, the second call came, and the third call came, and the fourth call came, and, you know, after a few weeks, the second lady found it a little bit bizarre. You know, she did not necessarily feel, you know, getting closer and closer, but the first lady was getting a little bit exhausted. And after about 3 months, she called and there was no answer. So at first, she was a little bit worried. And then the second day, she was like, okay, good. I'm actually relieved. I didn't really, really want to talk to her because it's exhausting. And so, and by the fifth day that she was not there, she kept saying that, okay, see, I tried. She clearly doesn't want to be my friend. I'm done. Of course, her friend was on vacation, but her friend never had a chance to tell her because, of course, she was never heard. So if I ask you a question, how long do you think that friendship could have lasted? Forever? Who said forever? You think forever? Okay, so it could have. That's right, it could have had something changed. Okay, that's a very good point. Yes, Darlene. Okay, so you have to... So I can't hear everything you're saying. Yeah. Okay, communication, and you have to work at it, right? Relationships are hard work. Okay, so good, because we know that as Christians, it's hard work to have relationships. Okay, what do you find that is bizarre about this relationship? What do you find bizarre about that first person? Okay, one at a time. She didn't consider the other person. Okay. That's true. That's true. Yes? Oh, same. And how about you? Yeah, fantasy. Okay. I'm so glad. That's a very good point. So I don't know if everybody heard, but the comments in the front said that, well, the first person didn't let the other person speak. It's not really a relationship. And then also, if it's only one-sided, then it's a fantasy, not a relationship. That's very, very accurate, especially in these days. Any other problem that you see, something specific that the lady was doing that you find bizarre or not good? Systematic, okay. Yeah, okay. I agree with you in a way, but what about, you know, sometimes we go to marriage seminars and women and men don't really understand each other. So once the husband finds out what the woman wants, you know, he starts doing the thing systematically because otherwise he wouldn't remember, right? Like she wants to be told she's loved and she wants to receive flowers, you know, and it's not his style. And so he does that. What about that? What about that type of systematic? Who said it's not love? Okay. And you said somebody has to prompt you to do it? Okay. You don't want to be a robot? Yes, Darlene? Okay. And I'm glad you brought that up. I tend to agree there's two sides to it. And Haroon, the last point. I agree with you. That's a very good point too. Let's turn together to Matthew 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. You know, all of us had opinions about the First Lady, and I have other things that I could mention about the things that she was doing in a negative light. She, at the very core of what she was doing, she wanted the benefits of being friends with that other lady, but she was not interested in that other lady. Do we agree? If she had been interested in that other lady, she would have heard her out. If she had been interested in that other lady, she would have been also interested not only in hearing her opinions, but doing things based on what she was saying. Now, she already had a very determined plan to get benefits from that friend. And she had such a not only determined plan, but it was a very systematic way of speaking. I have to ask, since we all knew not to do that, why is it that we do that with the most important friend that we have? And you might say, we don't do it like the heathen do, right? Do we not? Dear Heavenly Father, you know, He has many names, right? When we approach Him, it is good to kneel. When we approach Him, it is good to praise Him. But do we follow a set of rules, and then when we have no conversation as if He doesn't really exist, then we get bored, and then we drop it when He's silent? We think that we have to achieve, because we really don't want God. What we want is the benefits of God. And so what happens is that it's very clear to see when we see a woman, we've never seen a woman like that probably, but a woman that does that, it's clear that she's wrong. And how could she do that to another human being? But that other human being is immortal. There's nothing special related to when we talk about human beings, when we compare a human being to the creator of the entire universe. The creator of the entire galaxy wants to talk to you every moment of the day. Right now. In fact, right now, He's taking the time to speak to you because He's here. But guess what? He wants to tell you intimate details, little things just between Him and you every morning in your bedchamber. Things He will never tell anybody else. And that will is indicated by the name that He's going to give you that no one else will know about, like a little sweetheart name. I think Pastor Salman has a name for his wife, and I won't repeat it, but I've heard him use it. But nobody else is allowed to use that word, right? And that name. And she, of course, I don't think she would react well if I used it, but you know, this is between Him and her, and only Him and her. And why wouldn't she want to proclaim, hey, Claudine, do you know my husband calls me like this? Because it's not about the benefit she's going to get. It's about the fact that when he looks at her and she speaks to him and she looks at him, they get each other at a deep level. I tried to analyze how I speak to God, and I'm always kind of analyzing how I do it. And I'm like, wow, I use a lot of formal things. Dear Heavenly Father, you know, in the name of Jesus, you know, like I mean, I'm pretty much like a record. And the thing is, So I really said to myself, do I really believe that God is here? And it has to take time. That's why he says, be still and know that I am God. Before you pray, be still and know. It would be good before you do anything to be still and to know that who God is. But I assure you that it is what Darlene said. It's a lack of belief that he's actually here. It's a lack of belief that he's actually communing with you. This is why we get impatient. And we can create belief. We can produce it. We can't produce agape love. We can't produce faithfulness and pure righteousness. But there's one thing he gave us, is belief. And we can do that. We can believe when everything looks like there's nobody else in the room, like there's no one listening to you, believe the word. The word says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Why don't we pray now, because it's a prayer meeting, why don't we pray, kneel, and talk to him, try to avoid the formal talk, but I know it's going to be hard, and say something to him that you want to say, and then listen. Let's kneel, if you can, and I'll give us about 3 to 5 minutes, depending on the feel that I get. Dear Father, we thank you for coming close to us and wanting to get closer still. Father, help us throughout this session and for the rest of our lives to take you at your word. Help us believe that you're real, that we're about to see you, that we are going to hug you one day. Help us believe that you're the same God that through your Son walked on this planet, on this very ground. Father, we pray that we, all the people that are here, may have a relationship with you that is real. And if it's already real, that it's more real. Father, we want it to be as real as Jesus' relationship with you. He always knew that you were there. We thank you for this blessing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. One thing I've noticed about society is that you meet people, some people think that they're superior to you, some people think they're equal to you, and some people think they're below you. I have had people tell me even, nobody tells me that they think they're better, but I've people told me, I think you're better than me, you know? And I notice how they behave, and I notice how people behave when they think that they're better. When a person thinks that they're better, they're like that, you know, they're like a person who never pays attention to anything I say. You know, I'm just not that important. But when somebody thinks that they're below me, what happens is that they have an unhealthy way of approaching me with excuses all the time. Or reasons why I should, you know, talk to them. It's hard to describe it, but I've noticed that certainly in prayer. Sometimes when I'm very confident about something, I'll pray flippantly. Sometimes though, when I'm not confident at all, I pray in such a begging fashion, I don't know what God really thinks of that. What I should do is not that I'm God's equal, but God wants to bring me to a friendship relationship, not a slave master. And he definitely doesn't want me to think I'm the master and he's the slave. But he wants us to have a side-by-side walk, like Jesus and the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And so we always have to remember that God is really real. I don't know how else to say it. But sometimes when we see that God is silent, we start anticipating and creating more, more prayer, and you know, we think up of more sentences to add, and we multiply words as if by our many words we will be heard. But He hears only if you say help, right? He hears you even before you say anything. So why is it that we always go back to this formal, fake approaching of God that we call prayer, but maybe He doesn't? Any ideas? Because we do the thing that the lady has done, and our prayer lives are similar to her phone life. They are similar. And many times when we pray to God, we will expose what we want, and we know that He trusts us, but that we trust Him. We know that He knows that we trust Him. But the problem is that we don't grow as fast as Jesus did. God has tons of things to share with us, and He wants us to speak in sincerity and to listen. But all those things can happen. I can start forcing myself not to speak formally. I'm like, okay, I won't use Dear Heavenly Father. I'll say Abba, you know. And then I'll say Abba for the rest of my life, you know. And then I'll say, oh, let me not use this word. And then I'll force myself. And in that forcing of myself, because I want to make myself right in my prayer, because Claudine said that I'm too formal, therefore I have to fix my formality, right? But that's not what it is. You can't fix it. All you have to do is you have to actually believe, not just in your good moments, but when it doesn't seem like that's the case, that God is actually with you. And actually not only in physical presence through the Holy Spirit, but also with you in terms that He's on your side. You don't have enemies. You don't have problems. This knowledge in prayer transforms prayer into something extremely powerful. Sometimes when people like just start becoming my enemies, and you kind of see them puffing up and getting ready to attack, right? You know, I sometimes like shake my head and think to myself, they don't know. They don't know what I know. Like, they can't really attack me, right? Because God is going to fix it. So again, you might say, well, I trust Him in prayer. So when you might have a healthy prayer life, probably not as healthy as Jesus, right? But you have a pretty healthy prayer life. But then maybe in another area of life, you don't pray at all. Or you pray in a type of despair, the type of failure prayer, I call it, where you basically say things that are contrary to what you want. I'll give you an example. Oh, Father, please don't let, you know, I don't know, the creditors come for my car, you know, like, right? Now, you can pray that, but because you're so scared, unfortunately, you're creating a problem. The Bible tells us that Jesus said, let it be done according to your faith. When I was 8 and I read that, I found that very severe. I was like, wow, God, that's because somebody might not know everything that God can do. And that's kind of rough, you know? It's like, so one person has little faith and they get little, and another person has a lot of faith and they get a lot. I found that unfair. But do you know that Jesus does say that? I'll give you an example. There's a woman who had an issue of blood, and she said to herself, if I only touch the edge of His garment, I'm going to be healed. She touched it, and what happened? She was healed. It was done according to her faith. Let's suppose that there was a rock that she didn't notice because she was really paying attention to Jesus, and she tripped and fell. I think Jesus would have noticed, but say she tripped and fell, and there's a big throng, And she never touched it. What would have happened with her body? I believe not. But we could debate that. I believe not because, and I'll tell you why I don't believe that. I'll tell you why. She got healed only at the moment she touched it. Is it not? What about the centurion? The centurion says, oh, you don't have to come. Just say the word. Because you know why his faith was so great? Because he believed two things, which Hebrew tells us is essential to have to approach God and to please him. He believed that God is, in other words, he's powerful enough. I'm a man under authority and people listen to me. And so that's what he knew, that Jesus could just say it. And another thing he understood, that he didn't need to be worthy. He understood that. He says, no, I'm not worthy. But he knew, and he didn't say it, but he knew that he was good enough to do it. And this is the second thing. And what I've noticed when I hear people praying, and I do analyze everybody's prayers, and you might be afraid to pray in front of me. That's okay. But I'm just saying, I do analyze it. And what I noticed is that people say a lot of excuses and reasons why God should help them. And then I'm like, they really don't think that God wants to do it. Even I've prayed like that, right? So I'm not saying, I'm not Jesus, right? So I understand that I'm growing in this too. But I've noticed that people pray in a way that either God is not good enough to do it, and they say, they cover that up by, he may not want to do it, okay? And then other people say, he's not powerful enough to do it. Now, we understand there's some big, big issues in life, such as life and death, or who the person's going to marry, or big issues that, yes, I would say, you know, Lazarus was resurrected but did die eventually, right? So there are things outside the scope of merely our prayers, but God still takes those prayers that apparently are not answered and gives us something greater. Say I say, oh, but I prayed for this person and for them to live, and they died. Yes, but they probably will have eternal life. So your prayer was answered, right? Through you may not see that, but sometimes people need, and death sometimes is also a powerful preacher, you know, to the people that are survivors. But the reason I bring that up is because of this, I hear many people saying things like, oh, I prayed for this job, but I don't know if God's going to want to give it to me. If he doesn't, that means he has a much better job. If he doesn't give it to you, there's only one reason. So when, suppose you say, well, okay, I need this much money and I need, I don't know, $10,000. I don't know. Somebody tells you you should pray about it. It's like, oh, I don't know. Okay. And then you start looking for how to make that $10,000. But you don't understand that, yes, you can look on how to make that $10,000, but you have to first be confident that God is going to give you the $10,000. See, the reason I say that the lady was not going to be healed had she not touched it, unless Jesus turned around and says, your faith, you know, has healed you. But, you know, she really thought to herself, I need to touch it. How many of us have conditions on God answering our prayers? Think about it. And really, you would never be able to think about it. You probably have hundreds of things you would like to see happen. Maybe in your family. Maybe in your children, your relatives, your neighbors. Maybe you'd like to have more money. Maybe you'd like to be healed. There might be hundreds of requests, and you have plenty of conditions, and you cannot pierce through the glass ceiling. And you don't know what the problem is. But the problem lies in, you don't really believe that he can do it, and you don't believe that he wants to. But nothing in scriptures tells us that God doesn't want to. Ever. I mean, if it's against his will, but I mean, I hope you're not praying to break the commandments. You know, like, I hope you're not praying against something that's wicked. For something that's wicked. So yes, God will not answer those prayers, but listen. Before we do a last session of prayer, and this time we're going to do a two by twos, and we're going to still try not to be formal without becoming formal about that, okay? I want to bring to your attention what happened at the Tower of Babel. God came down and said, anything that they put their hands to do, they will do, because they were united. And they were not believers. They did not call on God, I don't think. And they were doing wicked works. Three strikes against them. But the way God made man is that if you set your mind on something, you're going to get exactly that. When I pray, oh Lord, please save my brother. And I'm sure in my attitude that he's not going to do it. He's not. I don't know if you understand. It's not his fault. That's the way he made us. That's the way he made the universe. I can't explain it, and I'm not going to go into New Age beliefs. So the New Age has taken the truth and separated it from God. But the Bible is very clear. Jesus kept telling people, let it be done according to your faith. Do you remember? You know, we always say, well, if Jesus was here, this would have happened, and this would have happened, and this would have happened. That's true. Many healings would have happened. But did you not read in the Bible where it says that he went through some villages and did not many healings there? Do you not remember that part? Jesus, God, could not do the miracles. And why was that? Lack of faith. Maybe they were doing a lot of vain repetitions. Maybe their prayers were like 3 hours long. We don't know, but they didn't believe. Sometimes my prayers are so long, right? I covered the whole world, but I always ask myself, do I really believe that? And I do. I do most of the time because I correct myself. But many times when I extend and talk, oh, this is the reason why you have to help my brother, and this is why, really, what am I saying? What am I saying? That God is a reluctant saver. God is not powerful. So I've asked God, okay, there's a person that I'm speaking with before we still have time to do our session. And I think it's a very important point. That person has so many problems. Let's call him Frank. And so many problems, I could not explain to you. But yes, he loses jobs, gets sick, loses friends, loses job after job after job after job. Like, it's depressing, you know? And I gave that example last time to the prayer group. Like, he wasn't wanting to accept money. So he realized that where he was going to move, because a friend decided to take him in, he said, well, listen, I'm going to sell my fridge and make $200 and I'm going to be able to eat. So, you know, he couldn't sell it. He can't sell it. He said, you know, you should have told me. I'm going to pray. And so I prayed and he sold it almost right away. And do you know what happened after? Before the guy picked it up, the fridge broke down. And I said, God, come on. You know, like, I'm trying to help him. And, you know, and anything that I do helps a little bit, and then he goes back down. And I had to ask, this year, a couple of weeks ago, I asked God, what is the problem? Tell me, is there a curse on his life? Because last year, that's what I told him. I was like, maybe there's a curse on your life. You need to renounce the spirits of your fathers. You know, like, I tried to everything. I said, get rid of any bad books in your house. I don't know. I tried anything. And then this year, I asked God, instead of trying to guess myself. And I said, tell me what the problem is. And he says, he believes. He believes that nothing will work out for him. So, let's not be like those suffering Christians. Let's not be like the Babel, you know, the Babel builders, right? Rebellious. But we can learn something from them. Determination. Laughing like Sarah. Making the decision. If God doesn't want to answer you, he'll do like he did for Paul. He'll tell you. When Moses asked, please, I want to go into the land of Canaan, God told him, you're not going, right? And in this refusal of answering his prayer, did he do something much greater? I don't know if everybody knows in this room, but God decided to take him into the heavenly Canaan. That's why he was able to appear to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he wanted the earthly Canaan. God said no, for only one reason. God had a better gift, right? Okay, so as we go into our session, think about, let's pray for our partners and ourselves and our families that we may pierce through this shameful unbelief. We are in a daze, and only God can snap us out of it. So let us pray. You can pick 2x2s. Don't leave anybody out, and I'm gonna look. So let's kneel now, and I'm gonna see if anybody's alone, and pair them up. And you can pray about, so three things. Well, two things, mainly. For yourself and your partner, that you believe. Believe the Bible. God is the only person on the planet that doesn't lie. We believe everybody else, but we don't believe the Bible. Isn't it true? We believe Satan. We believe our flesh. We believe everybody, right? And we have a difficult time believing the promises of God. So let's kneel to ask for belief. And the second thing is to be freed from that formality, from that formalism, from that fake praying that we sometimes do. Our dear Father, we're so grateful to you for wanting a real, real, real relationship with every single one of us. Father, you're a great God. I don't know why we're so blind. I have a hard time understanding my own self. So Father, we cannot help ourselves in the lies that we have, you know, surrounded ourselves with. We barely remember how good and how powerful you are. We read the stories of Scripture about Daniel and the lion's den, and then we go about our days worrying. Father, help us to make you happy. Help us to have our eyes fixed on what you're thinking. Because what's happening with our lives is already resolved. Help us take away our eyes from us, from ourselves, and, you know, fix them upon you. Because you don't have all your prayers answered yet. Because your desires have not all been satisfied. Father, may we in this room be the ones to be the first to satisfy them by being, you know, in a state of believing and making you happy that we finally get it. We thank you. Bless us, not just today, not just right now, but remind us these lessons, the whole camp meeting, and the rest of our lives. Please, we ask that in the wonderful, amazing, stupendous name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you so much, and have a wonderful Sabbath day.